continued interest and your prayers tonight. We'll start out in John chapter 19. John 19. By the way, I meant to mention Elder Thad Marshall's younger brother was in ICU when we were over there at Pisgah this weekend. They're trying to figure out what's wrong with him. So please remember him, if you will, in your prayers. John chapter 19. This is the account of how they took Jesus and scourged him before he was taken to the cross. We can preach this sometime other than Easter, can't we? That's our salvation right here. Tonight, if the Lord would bless us for a little while, I want to talk about three crosses. Three crosses. But we find in John chapter 19, let me just begin reading in verse 13. When Pilate therefore heard that say, I guess I need to back up a little bit more. Pilate sought to release Jesus. And I believe he was entirely sincere in releasing Jesus. Three times he said, I find no fault in him. His wife sent word, said, have nothing to do with this just man, for I've suffered many things in a dream because of him. Pilate didn't want to crucify the Lord. But the people finally said, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. You know, that could have meant his job, his position, his title, his livelihood. And so it says, verse 13, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he said unto the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify. Pilate said unto them, shall I crucify your king? You know, I think back to when Doyle Hurst was here several years ago. And we were here that day. Brother Thomas, I believe, was still the pastor here. And Brother Doyle said, I'm going to preach something today that's going to knock your socks off. If you know Brother Doyle, that's pretty much the way he approaches things. But here, this is what he was talking about. If you'd have been there when Pilate said, what shall I do with Jesus? What would you have said? Crucify him or release him? What would you have said? We know what we would want to say. We'd want to say, release him. But you'd have to say, knowing the truth, you'd have to say, crucify him. That hurts, doesn't it? To say that hurts. But it had to be. There was no other way for us to be saved from our sins. We'd have to say, crucify him. They cried, away with him. Pilate said unto them, what, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. Boy, they sold out. Then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. Verse 17. He bearing his cross. That's what I want to think about tonight. he, bearing his cross, went forth unto a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. Of course, Pilate wrote that superscription. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. You know, according to how they did things, this is Jesus of Nazareth identifies the person. But then the next was the accusation. When they would crucify someone, they would identify the person and they would give an accusation. And so Pilate wasn't just saying the King of the Jews. He's saying the accusation is the King of the Jews. But the Jews didn't like the way it was worded. They wanted to say, now just say he said he was the King of the Jews. Pilate, and this is one of those little details that makes me think that Pilate knew more than he was letting on. He said, what I've written, I've written. It's going to be that way. And of course, all of this is, as Acts 2:23 says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. In other words, that didn't start yesterday. This started from the foundation of the world. This is what God purposed to do to save us from our sins. It's going to happen this way. All right? Three crosses. Jesus in the middle. And you know, around Easter time, you'll see three crosses and there'll be a big one in the middle. I don't know that that necessarily was the case. No reason for me, nothing in the scripture indicates that his was any bigger than the others. But I understand, you know, people want to emphasize where Jesus was. I get that. But there was three crosses. I love what Elder Sonny Pyle said years ago about, you know, there was several types of death being represented there on those three crosses. You had one man that from all indication he was going to be dying in his sins. You have another one there that the indication is he died to sin on that cross. He had a change of heart. Something happened to that man that he would look to, whereas before he was railing accusations against Jesus, he had a change of heart. Jesus wasn't preaching to that man. Nobody else was preaching to that man. The Holy Spirit visited that man and changed him. And now he's saying, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. Jesus, tell him, sorry, too late. You messed up too much. He didn't say that. He said, today. And Jesus knew. Jesus knew that man was one of his. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Wow. I tell you, that statement does something to me every time I read it. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Nothing that he did, nothing that this man was capable of doing in that hour, it just all by the grace and mercy of God. The Holy Spirit quickened him, it would appear. And this man now has a change of heart, and Jesus would tell him today. Not next week, not after 1,000 years, not after you prayed yourself through or somebody's prayed you through, none of that. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And I take paradise. You know, it's interesting, the Greek word there for paradise is Eden. And the Garden of Eden was a paradise. But there's an even greater paradise than that. It's one that's incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. Isn't that great? And that thief in spirit and soul was taken to paradise that day. I'm sure his body was taken down and something done with it, maybe buried in the potter's field or whatever. But his soul and spirit went home to be with God that day. That day. So sad. So many in this world, and so many good folks, so many of God's people who have been taught that when they die, you've got to keep praying for them so that their spirit will make it to heaven. That's one of the strangest things I've ever heard at a funeral, is that the whole time through all those proceedings, they were still praying that the Lord would receive her spirit. I told Sister Nancy, she'd been there a long time. they can stop that now. She'd been there. It'd been a couple of weeks since she's passed away. When we breathe out our last, we immediately awake in the presence of our God. Immediately. That's why we don't see of death. That's why we don't taste of death. Because it's just that quick. We don't have time to even see or taste death. Isn't that wonderful? Hallelujah. All right. So one of those men seemed like he died to sin, while the other one's dying in his sins, according to what we can tell. Now, we're not going to judge their hearts, but from the evidence that we have, from the fruit that we can inspect, that seems to be the case. But Jesus in the middle was dying for sin. Dying for the sins of all the elect family of God. And what he would do in those hours upon the cross, when he poured out his precious blood, he would pay the sin debt in full for all the redeemed family of God. And so we have that aspect of those three crosses. But let's take another. I also like to use that analogy Brother Sonny used to use about a diamond representing the truth. And you just turn that diamond a little bit, and when the light hits it from a different perspective, it's the same truth, but you come at it from a different perspective. So we had those, what I've just mentioned, those three deaths that were being represented there. And you can go farther than that, but I'm going to leave it there for right now. But let's turn that diamond a little bit. And let's think about those three crosses in another way. Or think about three crosses. Not those three, but three crosses. It says, and he bearing his cross. That was a cross that men laid upon him. Out of envy, they delivered the Lord to the Romans to be crucified. And, Pilate wanted, again, another indication, Pilate didn't want to have anything to do with it, and so he said, take him and judge him according to your law. Well, they said, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. Well, they didn't have any problem with Stephen, did they? But that's neither here nor there, is it? The scriptures are already spoken. Psalm 22 said, they pierced my hands and my feet. That wouldn't happen with stoning. Their method would have been stoning the Jews. And so he had to be delivered to the Romans to endure Roman crucifixion. When Psalm 22 says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus was crying out in his agony in that darkness that was upon the face of the earth at that time. The Father had withdrawn his presence from his Son, and he was now facing the wrath of Almighty God for to pay the sin debt for all that he was given to save. And so we find that when Psalm 22 said, they pierced my hands and my feet, that is a picture of Roman crucifixion. It had to be that way. When he prayed in the garden, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. What cup? The cup of his sufferings. The cup of him having to suffer for the sins of all of his people. He had to do that. And so one of the accounts of the of that says, Father, if this cup may pass from, let this cup pass from me, except I drink it. In other words, if the only way for that cup to pass from him was for him to drink it, then thy will be done. That's what he prayed. And you know, there's a tremendous lesson right there for all of us. Whose will is important? God's will. But how many times do we pray according to our will? That's a tough one. We'll wrestle with that one all our lives. Okay? But that was the perfect example that Jesus left us. No matter how much suffering that brought to him, if that was God's, if that was the Father's will, that's what he was going to do. And I'll tell you something, we'll find the greatest joy in life if we'll follow that pattern. All right? So, it was the usual thing when someone was condemned to be crucified. It was common for them to carry their own cross to the site of the crucifixion. Now, you know, I believe it's in Matthew, I think it is, when they led him out to be crucified, I understand from other reading that there was usually women there who would offer the condemned criminal this vinegar mixed with gall, okay? And that was something that would kind of help them, kind of take the pain from them, okay? An anesthesia, so it's kind of, you know, vinegar mixed with gall. But Jesus refused that. And you know, what if he'd have taken that? Then when he was on the cross, those seven sayings that he uttered from the cross, they could have said, well, he didn't know what he's saying. He's out of his mind. He took that vinegar and that gall. You see, the scripture's precise. He didn't do that. He didn't take that stuff to take the edge off of the pain. He didn't take that stuff so that he'd be out of his mind and didn't know what was going on. No, he knew exactly what was happening. Amen. He knew exactly, and he felt every bit of it. And so we find that he refused that. And so they led him out to be crucified, nailed him to the cross. And it was customary for them to carry that cross. And that was a symbol of shame and humiliation. And tremendous suffering. And I tell you, every time I consider at length the crucifixion of our Lord, I feel so ashamed that I haven't been more zealous in being willing to suffer for his namesake. When he suffered so much for, hey, all that he suffered at the hands of men, and then God turned out the lights and poured out his wrath upon his son. And I've heard men talk about how he could endure an eternity of suffering in those 3 hours. Well, okay, but I don't see it that way. What I see in that is that he was a fit sacrifice for sin. And so when he did it, it satisfied the Father. His blood was pure. He was without sin. There was no sin about him. He was the fit sacrifice for our sins. And when he shed his blood, it got the job done. Those sins were paid for. And so we find, doesn't matter how long it lasted, but it was tremendous what they, when they laid that cross upon him and all the beating and all the scourging and all that they did to him and nailing him to the cross, all of that suffering was tremendous. But then when God turned out the light, then I'm satisfied that that's when the real suffering, when God poured out his wrath upon his son. Oh, may God help us to appreciate what he did for us and show it in our lives. All right? And they did that, they laid that cross upon him because they hated him. And if we're identified with him today, you might as well expect, to some extent, the world's going to hate you. And the more we're identified with him, the more they're going to hate us. And I wonder how many people have shunned away from being faithful because they didn't want to suffer for righteousness' sake. The Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, remember when Paul besought the Lord three times to remove that thorn, and God said, no. God had a higher purpose for that thorn. God had a purpose for Paul keeping that thorn. Whatever it was, he had a purpose for him keeping it. Because God said, my grace, I'm in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Those reminders to Paul, that weakness that it caused him, reminded him of God's grace being sufficient. And there's times when the only way we're going to really understand how his grace is sufficient is to experience that weakness. To come to that place where we realize, Lord, I need you. You know, it's good to have help from others, but there's times when we come to that place where we just know that we need the Lord more than anyone else. And for that, Paul says, the rest of that verse, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul realized that he would not experience that power to that extent except he experienced those infirmities. That's the only way he was going to feel that deliverance from the Lord to that extent. He says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Now, I don't think he ever enjoyed them, but he knew the Lord was going to be with him. And the greater the infirmity, the greater the power that would rest upon him. And I suspect there's few people that really, really get that. I don't know that I do. I don't know that I can appreciate it. God's been so good to me. I've lived such a sheltered life. But I'll accept the truth of this. And if I were to have to suffer tremendously, I have this example that God would be with. I'm sure God was with Stephen when he was stoned. And so we should take heart that even if we have to suffer tremendously, God is able to be with us and deliver us. So he said, most gladly, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. There's the key. For Christ's sake. If we have to suffer being faithful to Christ, God's going to be with us. That's in Philippians 2, he talks about the fellowship of his suffering. Paul knew all about that, and so we need to learn that as well. For when I'm weak, he says, then am I strong. I'm not preaching Paul, but I know his experience was that he was, at one time, he was stoned and drug out inside the city and left for dead. God had mercy upon him and revived him. He was beaten five times, received I-40 stripes, save one. You know, and I understand what that means, is that the Romans, if they went beyond 40, then the one administering the stripes was going to have to suffer for it. And so they would stop at 39, just in case they'd miscounted. That's what I've read. But Paul endured those stripes five times. and many others, shipwreck in the deep. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he talks about there was times when he despaired of life. He thought he was a goner many times. God wasn't finished with him. God revived him. God had mercy upon him. God delivered him until such time that he'd finished his course. And when he was led out to that guillotine, and when that blade came down and chopped off his head, from Amarillo, Texas. the elder said, when that guillotine came down and chopped his head off, before his head hit the ground, he was in the presence of the Lord. Elder R.A. Tyndall used to say that. When he'd finished his course, not before. They laid that cross upon Jesus. He, bearing his cross, went to the place of the skull. But they laid that on him. Men laid that upon him. But it was the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. It was the way God designed, and I say designed because the prophets had already spoken. I already told you that it had to be Roman crucifixion. He had to go through that. He knew what suffering lay ahead of him. You know, he knew Pilate was not going to release him. It was God's will that he die on that cross. But they laid it on him. They did exactly what they wanted to do, but God had a purpose for it all along. So, that's one of those things where you have to be careful how you put it, because we don't believe in absolute predestination, but we do know there's some things that are purposed of God. All right, he was going to be crucified. All right, they laid that cross upon him. That's one cross in this aspect of it. The second cross I want to notice about this experience is that God laid a cross on him. When it says he bearing his cross, yeah, he had a wooden cross on him, but he also had the cross the Father gave him to bear. And he was going to do it. John 12:27, Jesus said, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." He had an hour that was appointed to him to die. That what was about to happen, God in his purposed for him to do that. And so he's just fulfilling what the Father sent him to do. Remember John 6:38-39. He said, "I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all thou hast given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day." But embraced in that was him going to the cross, suffering and dying for our sins, saving us, paying our sin debt, reconciling us to the Father. All that he accomplished so that he could raise us up again, being free from sin. He had to do that. The Father laid that cross upon him. That was his work he had to do. You know, he had said way back in, John 4, he said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." This is what he's doing. He's finishing the work the Father sent him to do. So even though he cried in the Garden of Gethsemane, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me," he knew he had to drink it. He knew he had to suffer. Isaiah 53. Don't you love Isaiah 53? I don't love that Jesus had to endure this, but I just rejoice. Isaiah 53, verse 4, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. The cross the Father laid upon him to bear. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Notice, all of his sufferings was because of us. All of our stinking sins, he had to suffer for it. He was the substitute for our sins. He was bruised for our iniquities, our filthiness, the chastisement of our peace. What was necessary for us to have peace with God was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. The prophet speaks as if it's already done. We are healed. That's what he was going to accomplish. Isaiah had already said, I believe it's Isaiah 42, where he says, he shall not fail nor be discouraged. So what the Father sent him to do, he would accomplish. With his stripes, we are healed. You know, the Apostle Peter makes mention of that in 1 Peter chapter 2, and he says, and by his stripes we were healed. I love that too, because that's past tense. It's accomplished. We're on this side of Calvary. And it's done. He finished the work the Father sent him to do. All right? So with his stripes. And then verse 11. He shall see of the travail of his soul. That is, the Father would see of the travail of Jesus' soul. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. That, to me, that says finished work. When God was satisfied that Jesus finished what he sent him to do. He wouldn't have been satisfied until that was done. Okay? He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Not all. He didn't come to save all. Well, that set some people on their ear. You mean Jesus doesn't love everybody? God doesn't love everybody? Well, if you take what the Bible says, you have to come to that conclusion. If you understand what it says, he sent his son to save his people. Isn't that what the angel said to Joseph? He shall save his people. Now, some of the other the other versions of the Bible says he shall save us. Well, who's us? That's a little bit ambiguous to me, all right? But King James Version says, he shall save his people. That nails it down. Amen. There's a world that God loved. There's a world he doesn't love. Okay? Jesus in John chapter 17, when he's praying for his disciples, he said, I pray for them, I pray not for the world. Well, just right there. There's a world Jesus would not pray for. Amen. 1 John chapter 2, John says, love not the world, neither. Now, some folks say, well, he's just talking about the things that are bad in the world. No. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Well, if John, by inspiration, would tell us there's a world we're not to love, it can't be the same as can't be the same world that God so loved. All right? The word world is simply an orderly arrangement, cosmos. Okay? There's a world that he loved, there's a world that he does not love. And there's other verses that teach that. But so the world that Jesus loved, the world that God loved, the world that God sent his son to save. Jesus knew who he came to save when he came. He's not wringing his hands wondering how many is going to accept what he did. He saved everyone. Paul said of Hymenaeus from Philetus had gone around preaching the resurrection had passed and had overthrown the faith of some. But 2 Timothy 2:19 says, nevertheless, the foundation of God, that eternal purpose, that work that the Father sent Jesus to do, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. All right? So he knew who he came to save, because he loved them, and he's going to save them. And he's going to raise us up again at the last day and take us home to be with him forever. So there was a cross the Father laid upon Jesus to bear. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul said, speaking of what God had done through his Son, "For he hath made him to be sin for us." Let that sink in for a second. He hath made him to be sin for us. Then he says, "Who knew no sin." In other words, Christ, who was made to be sin for us, he had no sin about him.
Right.
He was sinless. He was not even a sinner when he was bearing our sins. But he made him to be sin for us so that he could be the fit sacrifice and the substitute for our sins.
Amen.
And that is borne out beautifully in Genesis 22, isn't it? When God told Abraham to take thy son, thine only son Isaac, and offer him as a burnt sacrifice unto me. Didn't Abraham have two sons at that time?
He did.
Ishmael was his son, but he wasn't the promised child. And Paul would tell Timothy that God promised eternal life. And so that's why Paul would say in Galatians 4:28, I believe it is, where it says, "Now we then, brethren, as Isaac was," Genesis 22, "as Isaac was, we then, brethren, are the children of promise." So what happened with Isaac on that day is a picture of what God has done for us, the children of promise, in our day. Okay? So when there came a time when Abraham separated himself from those servants. Remember that? And he took the wood and laid it upon Isaac. Isn't that a beautiful picture of our Savior carrying that cross, the wood laid upon him, carrying it to the place that God would show him, which, by the way, was the same place as Calvary.
Yes, Ron.
That's amazing, isn't it? And all those things happened. God, it was no accident. All right. So he said, "And offer him in a place that I'll show you." And so he laid the wood on Isaac, and they went. And Isaac said, "Well, here's the wood, there's the fire, but where's the lamb for an offering?" Isaac knew what an offering involved. Abraham was quite often offering to God. And he knew. He was old enough. You know, I wouldn't have any problem with somebody saying he was 33 years old. I mean, Abraham's 100 years old. So he'd still be a lad to somebody that's 100 years old. So they're going to the place that God's going to show them. And he said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for an offering." And so when he gets to the place of raising the knife, after he's laid the wood in order and laid Isaac on the wood, and he raises the knife, the angel told him to stay his hand, and he looked and he saw a ram caught. I love to emphasize that fact that he was caught. There's no way he's getting away. Abraham didn't have to scurry over there and make sure he got him before he was. No, he was caught. He was caught. Because he's got to represent the truth. And Jesus had no way out. He had to do what the Father sent him to do. And at that point, that ram becomes symbolic of our Lord and Savior. And so that ram was taken and offered in the stead of Isaac. Isaac was the promised seed. And Paul said, "Now we then, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise." And so what happened there is that Isaac had a substitute. Well, that means we have a substitute. And he's the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one that was caught by the purpose of God. He had to suffer these things. And so God laid that cross upon him. And Genesis 22 is just a beautiful picture of what happened, of the substitutionary death of our Lord for his people, because it was for Isaac. It wasn't for Ishmael. It was for Isaac. What happened on that occasion represented what would happen for Isaac, but not Ishmael. God, the word bears out that God does not love everybody. So he fulfilled that. So Peter could say, he bare our sins in his own body. 1 Peter chapter 2, he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. You hear all those personal pronouns? He bare our sins in his own body. When he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, and here's the wonderful part for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Not my righteousness, not your righteousness. I know some good folks. I have known some good folks. But they were all sinners. He didn't make us the righteousness of those good folks. He made us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Wow. That means we are free from sin. We are free from all of that that was held against us, that separated us from God. You know what else that means? What Adam did in causing us to be separated from God, Christ fulfilled what was needed to bring us back, to reconcile us in every way to God. Wow. So that's the second cross. But there's another cross. Jesus said, if any man will come after me. Now we don't, you know, this one... We rejoice in what Jesus did for us. And well, we should. And I suspect that the more we would rejoice in what he did for us, the more willing we'll be due for this last cross. When he said, if any man will come after me, which that expression means if any man will be like me. We got a long way to go, don't we? In our, we carry this old flesh nature around. Is that the flesh is flesh? What am I looking for? They're contrary one to the other. So we have to press into the kingdom. We have to be mindful of serving God. We have to be proactive, because if we do nothing, this old flesh is going to take over. Now, it's never going to remove our relationship, and we're never going to undo what Jesus did for us, but we can sure become shipwreck in our faith here on this earth. All right? So Jesus said, if any man will come after me, if any man will be like me, let him deny himself. Well, that's going to take some suffering sometime, isn't it? And by the way, he's going to mention several things. But if you don't get the first one, you're not going to get very far with this at all. Let him deny himself. Why would we do that? Because we got this old flesh nature about us. We have to mortify the deeds of the flesh, separate ourselves, our desires from those things. That doesn't mean we can't enjoy life, doesn't mean we can't enjoy our families, doesn't mean we can't enjoy our work, doesn't mean we can't enjoy so many things. But it's a matter of priority, isn't it? Seek ye first, all right? So first thing is, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and if you're quoting from Luke, you have to say daily. Why did the Spirit put that in there? Because it's not a one and done. Every morning when we wake up, Lord, I need your help. You know, kind of like the man that said, Lord, I've done pretty good today. I haven't sinned against anybody. I haven't thought any bad things, but now I got to get out of bed, and I'm going to need your help. That's just kind of the way it is, isn't it? We have this old flesh about us. We have to be careful. Paul said he kept it under his body, bring it into subjection. Okay? For fellowship with God. So let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, every day, and follow me. Oh, but Lord, if I follow you very closely, the world's going to see it and they're going to hate me. Well, Jesus said, know that they hated me before they hated you. The only way to have fellowship with his sufferings is to be willing to suffer for righteousness' sake. And Paul said to Timothy, is it 2 Timothy 2? He said, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Have I suffered persecution? Have I been willing to suffer persecution? Wonder how godly I've been living. Now, thankfully, we have lived in an area of the world, and we have had a government that has protected our religious liberties, and we haven't had to worry so much about religious persecution. But you know, that's changing. And we could wake up one morning and it's really changed. We could. But even if we were like those in Babylon, remember what the Lord told Jeremiah to write him a letter and tell him, you go plant your vineyards, build your houses, let your children marry, be increased and not diminished. Because he wasn't done with them. They were coming back. Amen. And when they came back, those children needed to know how to worship the Lord. And so it was necessary, even though they were in Babylonian captivity, it was necessary for those parents to train up their children in the right way so that when they got back, they'd know how to live. And even if we think that our government might change drastically and we may lose our religious liberties, don't look at the Lord. Yeah. Serve the Lord. Just like they were in Babylon, he can take care of us now. Because if you go on reading there in Jeremiah 29, he talked about be increased and not diminished. Okay, and he said, and pray for the peace of the city. Well, listen, that's Babylon. Yeah. Pray for it anyway. Yeah. Is that right? Yeah. Well, it must be, because Jesus said, pray for your enemies. Yeah. All right? So same truth. All right? But he said, for in the peace thereof, pray for the city, for in the peace thereof you shall find peace. And that's the only way you're going to find it, is doing what God says. So if we just keep on serving the Lord, keep on looking to him, keep on trusting him, keep on praying for the peace of the city, we'll find peace no matter what's going on in this world. We need that. If we're going to follow Jesus, if we're going to take up our cross and follow him daily, then that's the pathway we need to follow. That's the cross we need to take up. He had to bear a cross. He had to bear two. He had to bear the one that men laid upon him, and he had to bear the one that the Father laid upon him. What is it if we have to bear a cross for his name's sake? Luke 14, time's about gone, but Luke 14, in verse 40, Luke 14, verse 25, Luke 14, verse 25, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, now listen, this is going to be, this is going to be tough. I mean, these words, all right? Because this third cross, we're talking about this the cross we're talking about now is the one he told us to take up our cross and follow him. And it's a cross of discipleship. I didn't say relationship. And only those who have the relationship can be a disciple. Okay? But this is discipleship. We're going to be his child. If we turn our back on God and make shipwreck of our faith, we're still his child. We may be a disobedient child, but we're still his child. And there's a lot of mamas across and daddies across this country that needs to hear that. Yeah. Their children have turned aside, gotten caught up in things, and turned away from the church. They need to hear that. They're still, if they ever were, they still are God's children. And this doctrine of if you don't hold out faithful to the end, then you never were. What hope does that give a parent? They need to hear. If they were ever his child, they're still his child. They may be disobedient, but they're still his child. All right, listen, we're talking about discipleship. We're not talking about relationship. We're talking about discipleship, taking up the cross and following him. Verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot. Well, that's strong language, isn't it? He cannot be my disciple. Now, he's not telling us to hate our mom and daddy. He's not. But it's a matter of priority. It's a matter of putting God first. Because if we'll put God first, we'll know how to love them better. But don't let them get ahead of God in our affections. It's just, everything within our flesh wants to love our family more. But the glorious truth is, if we love God first, yeah, if we put God first, we can love them better than we ever could otherwise. Mm-hmm. So he says, unless that's the case, you cannot be my disciple. So is he saying some people are kidding themselves as far as being a disciple? We're not talking about relationship. We're talking about disciples. He told us to let our light shine, that others could see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. I think we'd have to be a disciple to do that. Whew. All right, he's not finished. Verse 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross. Whew. And come after me cannot be my disciple. Wow. We need to chew on that a while. We need to lay that to heart. I need to lay that to heart. To be his disciple. There's a necessity there to take up our cross and follow him. So to take up your cross, be willing, if necessary, to suffer for Jesus' sake, to honor him, to serve him faithfully, to seek his will and not our own. Carry whatever burden we feel like has been laid upon us. You know, Jesus carried that cross as far as he could until he was absolutely out of strength. And I don't see that as a failure. What I see is him giving everything he had and doing the Father's will. So as Jesus bore that cross for us, both from what men put upon him and what God put upon him as well, we should bear our cross to his glory every day. Take it up every day and follow him. He said, take my yoke upon you, which is part of it. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Matthew 11. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And we know why it's easy and light. Because he's bearing the load. We're simply being obedient. And when we're obedient, he helps bear the load. I suspect he takes most of it all the time. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And then Romans 12, when Paul speaks about that living sacrifice. Well, denying ourselves, taking up our cross, I believe that's us assuming the role of a living sacrifice. We're mortifying the flesh. We're seeking to please the Lord. We're seeking to serve him as a living sacrifice. We are blessed to continue to be a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. The Old Testament, they would slay an animal. Once it was burned up, it ceased to be a sacrifice because it didn't exist anymore. We get to do it every day. To be a living sacrifice, holy. Well, he's made us holy, hasn't he? But when we dedicate, you know, those silver spoons and golden things in the tabernacle, they were holy because they were dedicated to the service of God. And then that same sense, when we dedicate ourselves to the service of God, there's a holiness about that. Doesn't mean we're sinless. It just means we're dedicated to the service of God. And so every day, he's made us holy, acceptable unto God, which the only way we can be acceptable in this sense is to approach him the way we should. And approach serving him the way we should. We can't bring our own eyes, our own ideas about this, and it be acceptable to God. It has to be according to his will. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's not unreasonable. And when we're being led of the Spirit, we're able to reason through and understand what it needs to be. Three crosses. The one men laid upon him. The one the Father laid upon him. And now he's called upon us to bear our cross for his glory. May God help us to do a better job of it from henceforth than we have in the past. No matter how good a job you've done, may we do better. It's for his glory, and we'll be blessed. May God bless you, sir.